Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. How many of you guys have ever been left home alone for a while? Some of you? How many have ever been left home alone for like a decent amount of time, like a day or two or something? If your parents were leaving, if you haven't, that's okay. Envision it with me. Picture that your parents are going out of town or something for the weekend and they're leaving you at home and you're going to take care of the house, maybe younger brother or sister or something. If your parents were leaving you in charge of the house and family, what do you think would be the last thing they would say to you before they left? Randy? No parties. Okay, it could be. Michael?
Don't burn it down.
Don't burn it down. Heather? Don't answer the doors. Okay. Kelsey? Call us if you're going to go somewhere. That would be a good thing. William? That could be the last thing, the very last thing your mom says to you. William, have a good weekend and don't clog the toilet. Yes. Hannah. Yes, make sure the house is clean before we get home. Andrew? Don't do anything stupid. And that's probably pretty realistic, huh? McKenna? Yes, got the cell phone in case you need to get a hold of me. Why would your parents tell you those things right before they left? Because they love you. Josh? Yes, maybe because you're not smart enough to think of it on your own. Usually, the last thing they say, right, listen, is the one thing that they want to be sure you remember and that you get right while they're gone, right? You know, they're probably not going to tell you, remember, you know, to brush your teeth, because if you forget, it's not the end of the world. But it'd be something important. Don't burn the house down. No parties. Don't do anything stupid. One thing that they want to stick in your mind, right? So that as you're going through that weekend or that week or that day, you have a picture of mom or dad telling you this one thing that the last thing they said, it's an important thing usually, what we say last. It's what we want somebody to remember. Well, if you look at verse 8, some of you could quote it. What's the first word of verse 8 of chapter 4? Finally. Paul's getting to the end of his letter and to the end of the part of the letter really tonight that is the instruction of the letter. The rest of it is more Paul's personal information about his personal life as he is an example to us. But it's the end of the teaching part of the letter and the end of this section that we started studying last week that began in verse 1 that was telling us how to stand firm in the Lord. And so he gets to the end of the letter, the end of this section, and says, finally, brethren, and he gives them some instructions. You know, there's a lot of things that we've studied in the book of Philippians that are important. There's a lot of, every verse is packed with truth that's vital for us to understand. But this is what Paul gets to at the end of the letter. This is what he says, I want you to remember. Guys, these are two critical verses for us as Christians that we're going to study tonight. You know, I hope you come each week eager to learn and to grow and to study and understand the Word. But if you don't, most weeks, I urge you to pay close attention tonight to what the Word of God has to say, what Paul says as he wraps up this letter. As I mentioned before, the section that we're studying starts back in verse 1. Look at that verse with me. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. In this way be stable, be planted in your relationship with Christ. Be mature in your relationship with Christ. And what we're going to see tonight as we study these two verses, as it says on your handout there, is that growth in Christian maturity or standing firm as a Christian requires discipline to change both how we think and how we act. First thing I want us to see tonight is we need to have discipline to change how you think. Discipline to change how you think. Look with me at verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You can sum up this section, his command, it's really that last phrase, dwell on these things. Think about these things. Ponder these things. One commentator said this, that verb calls for habitual discipline of the mind to set all thoughts on these spiritual virtues. It's a rich word. It means more than just think about, But it really contains the idea of continually reflecting on these truths. And so he's saying this is what should consume your mind if you are a Christian, is those things. You know, it's pretty amazing if you consider both this verse, but really all of the New Testament teaching, how important what you think is to how you live. Guys, what's vital for you and I as Christians is to think rightly. If you want to act rightly, it's got to begin in how you think. That's what Paul is going to get at as we study this verse together tonight. One author put it this way. He says, at salvation, Christians are provided with a regenerated mental ability to comprehend spiritual truth. All he means is, when you are saved, you have a new ability, a God-given ability through the Holy Spirit to understand what God's truth is. But he goes on and says, after salvation, Christians need to readjust their thinking. You can understand biblical truth as a Christian, but that doesn't mean you automatically know it all, does it? Doesn't mean you know how to respond. Your mind needs to be reshaped to think rightly. I just want to take you to a couple of verses that make this point. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, you're probably familiar with some of these that we'll look at just quickly. Look at Romans 12. Paul, writing, says this in verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what it means to live for Christ, to offer your bodies to Him, to give yourself to God as an act of worship. How do we do that? Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be different from the world. How can we do that, Paul? He says, by the renewing of your mind. By changing how you think, that's what is going to transform your life and allow you to live for Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Paul says look at verse 22 and following. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. He says that if you want to change to be like Christ, you put off the old way of life and you put on the new, but in the middle of that is renewing your mind, beginning to think differently than you used to think about all of life. That's the teaching of Scripture. We can look at other verses. Mark 7, 20. You don't have to turn there. Christ speaks and He says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications. And He goes on to list many sins. Where did that begin? Where does sin begin for you? With those evil thoughts, right? In your mind, with how you think. Guys, if you can change how you think to think more like Christ, your life will be radically transformed. But if you try to just change externally and you don't change how you think, you're just going to spin your wheels. You're never going to succeed. Because Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. You are what you think. That's what the Bible teaches. How do we have our minds renewed? What's that process by which our thinking is changed as Christians? Well, God uses primarily the Word of God, doesn't He? It's renewed through God's Word. The Old Testament talks about that as meditating on God's Word. Thinking continually about God's Word is what renews us and allows us then to walk with Christ. You're familiar with Joshua 1:8, probably in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, that speak of that's how our mind is renewed. It's kind of like I have an empty cup right here. Actually, it's not empty. What's in this cup? Air, right? If you wanted to get the air out of this cup, what would you do? You could, like, beat it, blow it out, maybe? Oh, there's still air, right? Trying to get air out. What? Put it in a vacuum, suck the air out. There'd probably still be air in there unless it was a really good vacuum, right? What? How should I get the air out of this cup? Pour water in it, hey? It does. Water has air. So I'd have to replace it with something that didn't have air in it, right? We're going to pretend like water doesn't. If I pour water, which has very little air, I want to get most of the air out, leave a little. If I pour water in it, now it doesn't have air, right? I replaced it with something else. How exciting. Guys, that's just like your mind. If you try and renew your mind and just try and get all the old stuff out, but you don't put the new stuff in, it's never going to happen. And that's what the Bible talks about as the process by which we get our minds renewed. It's by meditating on the Word, filling our minds with the right things. One author said this way, meditating on God's Word will cleanse away the old thoughts that are not of God, because meditation places and reinforces new thoughts from Scripture. Because that's why we do what we do as a church and as a youth group. When you come, that's why we teach God's Word. It's not that we just want to give you a pep talk and say, you know, live for Jesus, it'd be great. No, we want to teach you how to think, right? That's why we encourage you to spend time reading God's Word and thinking about it. Why we have quizzing to memorize God's Word. It's just that it's great fun, that your life will be changed if you spend 5 minutes a day reading Scripture. No, it's that we want you to change how you think about things. And that comes as you take in God's Word and as you think about God's Word. That's what Paul is talking about back in Philippians chapter 4. He says, dwell on these things. What are the things that we're to dwell on? Look back at Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, you've got to think rightly. You've got to have discipline to think about the things that you ought to think about. Dwell on these things. Paul gives us a grid or a filter of what we're to think about. Look what he says. First off, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Whatever is true. How do you know if something's true? Josh? Yeah. God's word is truth, right? John 17, 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Why is God's word true? Why is the Bible true? Logan? Yeah, because God is truth. God is the standard of truth. His word is completely true. And so we're to line up everything we think with his word. Is it consistent with God's character and his word? Is it true? Goes on, whatever is honorable. It's an interesting word, dignified or worthy of respect. It's used to describe the qualifications for a man who would serve as a deacon in 1 Timothy 3. A man of dignity. Think about it. We're to think about things that are worthy of respect. Not things that are lewd or vulgar, but things that are dignified. Thirdly, he says, whatever is right or righteous. That which fits with God's standard of behavior. Those things that line up with what God says should be characteristic of our lives. Whatever is pure, fourthly, he says, that which is free from any contamination of evil. 1 Timothy 5:22, that same word is used and it's translated free from sin. 1 John 3 says that we're to be pure just as Christ is pure. You guys think about how much impurity does it take to make something that used to be pure, impure. I'll give you an example. I have a bottle of purified water. You guys like purified water? Fun stuff. How many times would I have to spit in this bottle of purified water before you wouldn't want to drink it? Once, right? Eee, that'd be gross. I haven't done that. It's still pure. But if I were to spit in it once, you wouldn't want it. It's only once. No big deal, right? No. You could maybe try and pour it out or scoop it out or something. I'll spit in it and give it to Kate because she can try to do that. No, it just takes a little bit of impurity, right? A little impurity contaminates something that is pure. Paul says, you're to fill your minds. I'm to fill my mind. I'm to dwell on those things that are free from any contamination. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? That only those things which are absolutely pure are to be a part of our minds and therefore our lives. He goes on, look at the fifth thing. He says, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, whatever is lovely, that which is pleasing or agreeable to the Lord. Think about that. Things that are beautiful in God's eyes are the things that we're to think about. Lastly, he says, whatever is of good repute, that which has a good reputation. Among whom? Probably a good reputation in God's eyes, but also that which is going to be of good reputation, a good testimony to unbelievers. Our lives are to be filled with those things, thinking about those things that give a good testimony to others. And he summarizes at the end of verse 8. He says, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise. So if six characteristics is too much for you to remember, if you can't remember true, right, honorable, lovely, pure, and good repute, if you can't remember those six, remember these two. He says, moral excellence and worthy of praise. If it is morally excellent, spiritually excellent in God's eyes, and if it is worthy of praise, if God would stand and applaud for that thing, fill your mind with it. Hendrickson, a commentator, says, anything at all that is a matter of moral and spiritual excellence, so that it is the proper object of praise, is the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. Those are the things we're to fill our minds with, you guys. Primarily those things related to what the Scriptures teach and to God's character. Thinking rightly about the world that we live in. Thinking with God's eyes about those things. Colossians 3 puts it this way. It says, set your mind on the things above. Yes, how you think is so important to you as a Christian, if you're a believer tonight. That's where the battle is won or lost in your life of living for Christ. It's how you think. Yes, is that easy? Is it easy to fill your mind with those things? To be disciplined, to control your thoughts so that you only think about those things that are true and right, pure and lovely, honorable, excellent, worthy of praise? No, that's really hard, isn't it? Hard for a lot of reasons. It's hard because there's a lot of things in your mind that are already there that are garbage, right? And so you don't even have to like be intentionally thinking about things that you shouldn't think about. They're already there. They just pop up all of a sudden. And it takes discipline to say, I'm going to stop thinking about that, doesn't it? You know, we also like go through life and you're sitting next to somebody in math class who talks about something that you don't want to think about, but they just talked about it, and now you're thinking about it. And it takes discipline to say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about something else. Or somebody is teaching a subject, like, you know, maybe it's your government class, and they're talking about different issues, and they're talking about, you know, why they believe some particular thing. And it's hard to think, well, that's not what I believe. This is what a biblical perspective on that is. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes discipline to do those things. And Paul says that's what we must do if we are going to live for Christ. If we're going to reflect spiritual maturity, if we're going to be stable in the midst of this world, our thinking must be right. Because it's not easy, but it's so, so important. You guys, it's that process of renewing our minds that is going to allow us to honor the Lord with our lives. And there's two things that I think if you can really get a grasp on these two things, if you can really understand these two aspects of renewing your mind or of changing how you think, then you will see great victory in your life and obedience. I've got up here a vase thing of blue water, right? Can everybody see that, sort of? If not, you can just trust me. There's a thing of blue water. That's kind of like your mind. Actually, it's not anything like your mind, but for our example, it's going to be. That's your mind as somebody who's just become a Christian, right? It's full of blue stuff. We don't want it to be full of blue stuff, do we? No, we want it to be clear and pure, right? We're going to fill our minds with the right kind of stuff. So we have to renew it. Now, for us, we're going to renew it as we renew it with the Word of God. So you read the Word, and you come on Wednesday night, and you hear God's Word taught, and you come on Sunday morning, and you hear it taught some more. And gradually, it's not quite as blue as it used to be. Yeah, it still is. It's becoming less blue. You just can't tell too much. Okay, I put too much food coloring in there. Picture it becoming less blue. If I kept pouring, if I wouldn't got the hose, and I didn't care, it's less blue. Josh can tell. It's a slow process of renewing your mind. Yes, it's a beautiful blue now. No, but eventually, and that's the process of renewing your mind, right? It's washing it out. The Scriptures use that description with the Word of God. It's your mind being cleansed through the water of the Word. As you begin to think more biblically, yes, that's vital to your life. Spending time in the Word, memorizing the Word, hearing teaching about God's Word, so that you think differently. But there's a flip side to it. If I had the hose and I was constantly fleshing out my blue stuff here, on the one hand, that would be great. That would be spending time in the Word, that would be memorizing the Word. But if I'm also adding more blue to it, you know, and washing it some more, adding some more blue to it, washing it some more. Am I ever going to really see much change in that? No. And so it's two sides of what you must do. One, you must renew your mind with the Word. You must spend time filling your mind with biblical thinking. And the other thing you must do is to guard what you let into your mind. Guard against unbiblical thinking. Both of those things are what Paul is implying in this verse. Because if you're going to think on things that are true and right and honorable and lovely and pure and all those things, if you're going to think about those things, think in biblical ways, you've got to actively put those thoughts in your mind, and you have to actively guard against things that are not that, right? And you guys, that's vital to your and my life as Christians. Christians need to readjust their thinking. We need to renew our minds and think about those things. Guys, how's that going for you? If you think of what you typically think about, do you typically think about things that would fit within the context of what Paul is describing? When you think about other people, do you think about them in a way that is true and honorable and lovely and pure? When you think about all kinds of different issues that you face in life, do you think about them that way? Is your thinking biblical thinking, godly thinking? You guys, it must be if you are going to change, if you are going to be different, if you are going to live a life of spiritual maturity. But it's not just about how you think. Paul goes on in verse 9. And he teaches us that we also need to have discipline to change how you act. Change how you act. Verse 9. Look what he says. He says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Practice these things is the verb of that verse. Practice these things. So dwell on these things, think about these things, and then act on them. Practice them. Word means, it's referring to repetition or continuous action, practicing something. Think about it. Connor, you do Irish dancing. And Abby, you do Irish dancing, right? Yes, that's true. Correct. Very good. When you practice Irish dancing, you probably have to think about it a lot, right? You know, if you're learning a new step, no, Connor doesn't. If I was learning a new Irish dancing step, I would have to think about it a lot, right? I would do it over and over, and I don't even know what I would do with it, but I would do it over and over, and I would think about doing it exactly right, and it would be very funny looking when I was trying to do it, right? That's how it is with any. If you're a basketball player, and you're trying to learn how to dribble between your legs, you'd practice that, and you'd think about that. If you're learning how to shoot free throws, you'd practice that and think about it real closely, right? You do it over and over, giving careful consideration to how you would do it. Why do you practice things that way? So that eventually you get to a point where you can do it without really thinking about it, right? To where you're not having to stop and think, okay, I want to dribble between my legs. What do I do again? I got to spread my legs a little bit and bounce, like, there we go. You know, or you're shooting a free throw and it's like, okay, I got to remember, keep my elbow in. I dribble three times, spin the ball, bend down, keep my elbow in, and shoot, follow through. Okay, I can make it. Is that what somebody thinks about who's practiced a lot? No. They just do it because that's part of life, right? That's what he's saying we need to do with our actions. You practice them. You repeatedly and continuously act on what you know is right. And he said, gives some specific things that they're to act on. He says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." The first two words, "the things you have learned and received," primarily refer to Paul's teaching, either directly to the Philippians or through this letter. Other things they'd learned. So the instruction that Paul had given. The second two words there, he says, "the things you've heard and seen in me," refer to Paul's example. So he's saying the things Paul has taught you and the things you have seen in Paul, those things you need to put into practice in your life. You need to repeatedly and continuously act upon those things. You know, guys, it's very similar to how you would practice anything, in that at first you have to think about it and be very intentional with it. And then the more you do it, as Paul says, you practice that, it becomes more and more a part of your life. Yes, that's what we saw back in Ephesians 4, the verse we read earlier, where it talked about renewing your mind. It says you lay aside the old self and you put on the new self, actively being careful to do those things. Here, let me illustrate what this would look like in a person's life. Say you have a hard time with a what's an issue that you would maybe struggle with? Somebody give me an example. Area that you'd like to change in, that you know somebody who would like to change in, not you personally, but somebody else. Okay, being kind to your siblings. Okay, say you know I tend to beat up my younger brother Kyle, and I need to stop that. The first thing that you would do that we've learned about is you have to change how you think about them, right? And so instead of thinking how frustrated you are that Kyle does whatever Kyle does, or how disappointed you are that Kyle did whatever Kyle did, you have to start thinking about him the way Christ wants you to, right? So you start thinking about how you should love Kyle and how it's a privilege to have Kyle in your family, and you need to treat him with kindness and place him as above yourself, right? It starts with your thinking, but then you have to change how you act, right? You can think differently about him, but you now have all these bad habits of whenever you see Kyle, you walk by and smack him, and you just yell at him, and it just happens, right? So you change how you act. Listen. And you do that by practicing those things, right? You don't practice hitting him. You practice being different. And at first, you have to think real hard about that, don't you? Because, you know, Kyle does something, and Kate's frustrated, and her natural response is to respond how she always has. Which she probably responds great to you, Kyle, right? So somebody else's response would be to, you know, she needs to change how she regularly would respond to him. And so at first, that's hard to do. You know, maybe it's with your parents. You always yell at them when they ask you to do something. Whatever it is. At first, that's a hard change to make. You have to be real intentional. Like if I was learning a new Irish dance step or I was learning how to do something in sports, you got to think about it. And you got to work hard to say, okay, next time this happens, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to respond differently as I think about him this way. And then the more you do that over and over, that becomes more a part of who you are, and you see change in your life in that way. And you don't always have to think about it quite to the same level. Because you practice those things, they become a part of your life. You guys, that's how you change. That's how I change. It's by changing how I think about things, how I think about God, how I think about others, how I think about my circumstances. And it's by acting on those changes in how I think. By putting those things into practice, which is an active process. Guys, that's what Paul wants them to know. That says, Paul's walking out the door, leaving them. This is finally, brethren, this is what I want you to know. You need to change how you think, and you need to work hard at it, and you need to change how you act. Guys, that's God's prescription for how you change. The heading on your handout there is you change from the inside out, right? With your thinking and then putting that into practice. Guys, whenever you identify an area of sin in your life, whenever you see something in your life that you need to work on to become more like Christ, those are the two things you need to work to do. You need to work hard to discipline your mind, to change how you think about it, to think in a way that lines up with God's word, to think in a way that is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute. And then you need to put it into practice. You need to act on it. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, when you do that, notice the end of verse 9. He says, the God of peace will be with you. Interesting that he ends that way, isn't it? He's closing out this section, remember, on standing firm in the Lord. That when the waves of life come, the troubles of life comes, the temptations of life come, you change how you think, you change how you live, and your life will be calm in the midst of the storm. The God of peace will be with you. Guys, so dwell on those things that are biblical, that are godly, and practice those things that are biblical, that are godly. You can change, but you must change from the inside out. It starts with your thinking and leads then to your actions. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful passage we've just even begun to scratch the surface on tonight, Lord. I pray that we would apply it to our lives, that for those here tonight that are believers, when I see sin in my life, that we would change how we think, that we'd be so careful to guard our minds, not allowing the ungodly influences of this world to dictate how we think about things, but to allow your word to dictate how we think about things. That we would be renewed through the Scriptures, Lord, both through hearing and responding to the Word as it's taught, but also personally to filling our minds with it as we read it and memorize it and meditate on it. Lord, I pray then that we would be very careful to put those things into practice in our life, that we would change how we think and therefore change how we act, that we might become more like You. Father, I thank You for this passage. I thank You for each one here and the desire that You've given so many of them to honor You and to walk with You. Just pray that You would continue to work in our lives to make us more like Your Son. We love You. We commit the rest of this night to You in Christ's name.